So open with us the Bible, please, in the book of John's Gospel in the chapter number 5. That's John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to commence to read some verses. First of all, we'll go to verse number 1, and then we'll go down the passage of God's Word, we'll read some further verses here. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. And while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father giveth me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again this Lord's Day, we come needy and we come, Lord, just asking thee for help. I thank thee and I praise thee for help already given in the preaching of thy word. Thank you for thy presence with us. And Father, we thank thee that we can take hold of thy promises and we can stand upon them today. And we know that thou hast said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. Lord, I pray in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt give grace and thou wilt give faith and that thou wilt give, Lord, the strength to souls to come to Christ. We pray that even in this service tonight, some man, woman, boy, girl will come to Jesus and that they might receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we hand the service and the rest of the meeting over to thee. Help me to preach. And Lord, be with me and fill me with the Holy Ghost. For I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 5, that we have read and we open this evening together, revolves around one miracle. It's the miracle of a healing of a poor soul. A man who has been lying for 38 years in tremendous need, has been waiting for the waters to stir, and he has tried to shuffle his way because he cannot walk, he's crippled. And so he shuffles whenever the waters are stirred, hoping to get into the water first, because the first person to get into the water after the water was troubled would be made whole. He had been trying to do that for years. For 38 years, long years, he'd been lying amidst the rest of the impotent folk, of the blind, of the halt, the withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They were lying at a pool called Bethesda. Now, the word Bethesda simply means the house of pity or the house of mercy. And, of course, that was an appropriate name because that's what it was. Here were poor, helpless folks lying there, and they were in the house of pity. You know, they lived just like you and me in a very cruel world. The world's hard. The world's tough. And I can tell you this, there's not much mercy and there's not much pity in this world today. Man tramps over each other to try and get on, and they don't care who they tramp over or who they hurt in the way because they're trying to make it themselves. But here we find these people lying at the pool of pity or the pool of mercy. Now, the Bible tells us that he was a man that was lying there, and he was, as it says in verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity. In other words, the word infirmity there is the word without strength. In other words, he was a crippled man. He was unable to walk. And you'll find that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ asked the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" the impotent man, verse 7, answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." Because he himself couldn't walk into the pool. He himself could only shuffle and try to make his way there. And yet somebody always got there before him. Now what we find is this. Here was a man who was afflicted for a very, very long time. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole after 38 years. Thank God, just in a moment, friend. In a moment, this man's life has changed. And of course, that's what the gospel tells us what Jesus can do. Thank God, in a moment, a person can come in to a gospel meeting and hear the glad news of the gospel and by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment of time, friend, just the twinkling of an eye, that person can be gloriously and wonderfully saved by the grace of God. Their lives changed by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can imagine whenever a man is after 38 years, is made whole, and people see him because they recognize him, because it says in verse number 9, immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the Jews therefore, it says, said unto him that was cured. They knew that this was him. They recognized it was the man who had been lying for 38 long years in the place of hopelessness and helplessness at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy or the house of pity. And yet he has been made whole in an instant. And now he's walking with his bed upon his head. And you think that everybody would be excited and say, "Tell me, how did it happen? How did it really happen? How has your life been so changed? How that in a moment of time, after 38 years of infirmity and affliction and without strength, how is it that you're able to get strength to stand upon those feet that have been crippled for years and you're walking with a bed in your head? You're carrying your bed home. How is it? How did it happen?" My, we're excited to know. Was that the reaction? Not at all. Look at what happened whenever it said in verse number 10. "The Jews therefore said unto the man, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." They weren't caring about whether the man was whole or not. They didn't care whether the man's life was changed or not. They didn't care that the 38 long years of infirmity had been passed and that it would never be the same again. My, the world doesn't care. And my friend, all he could do was criticize. The man has been healed, but notice the hostility of these wicked men, because it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. You see, friend, he didn't know. He didn't know it was Jesus that had done this miracle. But I'll tell you, instead of these people being happy that the miracle had been wrought, they were asking him questions because they were criticizing him for walking on his way home with a bed upon his head. And so in their criticism, they tried to dampen the spirit of this man. I'm sure he was disappointed. I'm sure this really broke this man's heart that these people were trying to argue about him walking, and he had tried to walk for years. And now he is walking. Friend, let me tell you, the Lord has changed this man completely. And the people in their spite against the Lord Jesus Christ, they try to come with their cold, callous response. There's no one could deny, of course, the miracle happened. But they didn't care. They didn't care about this poor soul. Now the Bible tells us, if you go down verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Whenever they found out it was the Lord Jesus, because verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. In actual fact, notice what it says, and they sought to slay him because of what he had done. They had done this thing on the Sabbath day. You know, here was a man that was healed. They didn't care. And they tried to slay Jesus. There's so much was the hatred of the blessed Son of God in their hearts that they tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. And it says, because he not only had broken the Sabbath day, but said unto them that God was his Father. Because you see, in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He says, I'm doing the work of my Father. I've healed this man. This is the work of my Father. And you know, whenever he said that, not only did they try to persecute him, they're now trying to kill him. It says they sought the more to kill him. Because not only had he broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but also he making himself equal with God. And so the hostility against the Lord Jesus Christ is deepening here. You'll find if you go on down the chapter here, the Lord Jesus speaks to these people. He doesn't run away from them. The Lord Jesus is not afraid of them. He doesn't run away. And the Lord Jesus shows them and tells them the way of redemption. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them of the way of redemption, that they can be saved. You know, you can be saved. If you believe on my word, you hear my word, and you believe on him that sent me, you can have everlasting life. And you'll never come into condemnation, but you will be passed from death unto life. And then he speaks, he goes on, and he speaks not only about redemption, he speaks about the resurrection. And he tells them in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so he tells them it's a day of resurrection. There's a day when the graves will be opened and man will be called forth, and man will stand before his Maker. He will stand before God. And friend, tonight I trust that you realize there is a day of resurrection. There's a day that the dear unsaved person, the Bible says, those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And God will call you from the grave one day. And if you die and you go to the grave, you'll not escape the judgment of God. You'll not escape facing God, because you'll hear the voice of God. And all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Not some, Not the saved, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Sinner will hear the voice of God. Yes, Lazarus in that grave heard the voice of Jesus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. But the Bible says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. He says, those that have done good, that's those who are saved, those that have believed in Christ, those that have received Christ. He says, yes, they will be raised, but they'll be raised unto the resurrection of life, to be with Christ for all eternity. But he says, those that have done evil, those that have rejected the Son of God, those that will not come to Jesus Christ and trust in him and believe on him and believe on him that sent them, they refused eternal life, so it's death, eternal death. And so he says to them, they will come out of the graves, but they will come unto the resurrection of damnation. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking powerfully here. And he's telling them now, you see, he says, this is my word. And he says, you know, you're a people that have had many witnesses concerning my word. Many witnesses that validate the claims that I am making to you. And he points, first of all, to John the Baptist. And what did he say to them? He says, you remember John the Baptist? Look at verse number 34. I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Because you see, John the Baptist, friend, not only baptized them there in the wilderness, but then John saw Jesus one day. And John the Baptist cried out and he said, look, he says, behold, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God. And what did John do? John pointed them to Christ. And the people didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the Son of God. And the Bible says, yes, ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But friend, notice it was only for a season. And then they went back to their sin because they would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, but I have a greater witness than John. He says, the works that I do, the works of my Father. He says, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. They witness to you that I'm not as other men are. I am the Son of God. These works, because I work the works of him that sent me. These works are the works of my Father. That's what it said concerning the healing of the man. He says, my Father works, and I work the works of my Father. This healing was not of man. This healing was of God. And he says, so therefore you have the witness of John the Baptist. You have the witness of my works. And then he says, there's the witness not of the works. You have the witness of my Father. Look at verse 37. He says, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Do you remember what God spoke whenever he went down into the water? Didn't the heavens open, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove? And what did the Father say from heaven, friend? He said, this is my beloved Son. He says, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he said, hear him, hear him. He says, you know, my Father witnessed to you. And there were people that were standing there that day when the Lord Jesus Christ had gone down into the water. And the heavens opened, and the Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit descended upon the Savior as a dove that day. Yes, they witnessed it. They were witnesses. And he says, you know, my Father bear witness of me. And then he says something else. Verse 39. He says, the Word bears witness of me. You have my Word. Search the Scriptures, it says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Friend, let me tell you have the Word of God. You know, these people in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had only a part of the Scriptures. But I tell you, you have the whole writ of God. You have the whole revelation of God. There is nothing more that God has to say to you. Friend, let me tell you, if you hear a man saying that he's got a new revelation from God, you know he's a liar. You hear a man say that he got a revelation from the other side. I want to tell you, my friend, there is no authority for such a thing. God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. That's God's last word to mankind. It's in His Son. And what His Son did at Calvary's cross and the shedding of His precious blood. And God has given us His word. We were reading this afternoon down in Castle Dawson. The words there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's people are sitting in this meeting tonight. And let me tell you, friend, that is true of you. As from a child, from your earliest day, you were taken to the house of God. You were taken to the little children's meetings. You were taken to the Sabbath school. And as from a child, you were taught the precious, infallible Word of God. And Jesus said, listen, ye have the witness of the Word. And so you have tonight. Here we are in this service. What are we gathered around? We're gathered around the Word. And we have the witness of the Word. This Word speaks of Christ. This Word points to Christ. The only one that man needs, the only one that can save your soul, the only one that can take and keep you out of hell, the only one that can take you to heaven. This word bears witness of Jesus. It tells me of Jesus, the mighty to save, the one who was rich, and yet for our sakes, the one who became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He actually reminded them, if you go on down the passage to verse 45, he reminded them of Moses. He said in verse 45, do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses. They boasted in Moses, friend. He said, in Moses in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Do you remember the Lord Jesus was walking along with the two men along the road to Emmaus? And the Lord Jesus Christ opened to them the Scriptures. And friend, He opened the Scriptures, and He opened there in the book of Moses. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And friend, in those five books there, as the Lord Jesus walked along that road with them, and the Lord Jesus Christ presented Himself through the Scriptures. And it's because the book speaks of Him. It said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? These people were hard in heart. These people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, my friend, listen carefully to me. They were without excuse. They were without excuse. Because one after the other, he said, you have a witness. Witness after witness after witness after witness after witness of me. You are without excuse. Now let me tell you this. There's people in this world that have never heard of Jesus. But you can't say that. And friend, if you die in your sin and you go to a lost eternity, you will never be able to stand before a righteous and a holy God and say to God, God, I did not know that your Son died for me. I never heard that there is a way of redemption. Nobody ever told me that there was a Savior from my sin. Thou art without excuse, O man, because you have heard the witness of God over and over and over again. But friend, let me say this. Not only was the rejection inexcusable, and you're here tonight, and there's no excuse why that you should die in your sin. I talked this afternoon in the mission, you know, about the men in the Scriptures who all with one consent began to make excuse. And people are making excuses for, friend, let me tell you, you're inexcusable. Because whenever every excuse that you've got to make of why you're not saved and why you're on the road to hell, I want to tell you, God shall sweep away and swipe away and wipe away every refuge of your lies. Because you haven't a reason for going to hell. You haven't even a paltry excuse for going to hell. Because thou art inexcusable, O man. But not only was their rejection inexcusable, friend, this is what I want to show you. The rejection of Jesus Christ was intentional. And that's very solemn. You say, where do you find that? Go to verse 40. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the midst of all of this, he said this, and ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me. That's what Jesus said. And friend, the rejection of these people were not only inexcusable, because they had all the witness that Christ indeed was the Son of God, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And they rejected the Son of God, and they rejected his word and his works, and those that speak of him. But he said this, your rejection is intentional, because ye will not to come to me. You will it not. Your will is saying no to the Son of God. And friend, that brings me to my text tonight. Ye will not come to me. I've said this before. I think those are some of the saddest words that the Lord Jesus has ever spoken. The blessed Son of God. Because notice the last wee word, or the wee words there in that verse. Ye will not come to me. There's the greatest invitation, where Jesus beckons sinners to come to him. You know, let me say this to you. The smallest child understands such an invitation. You know, a preacher's got to be very careful, because quite often some preachers try to impress their congregation to think that they're so great theologians that they haven't, you wouldn't have a clue what they were talking about. Know what the Bible says? A wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not dare therein. It has got to be simple. You've got to keep the message plain, friend, that the Spirit of God will open people's hearts and their minds to the simplicity of the gospel. And here's an invitation here. It's the greatest invitation. Come to me. Now, I say the smallest child can understand that. Because let me tell you, Anne and I brought up 5 children. And when our kids were just learning to walk, and they weren't able to talk, but they were just learning to walk, and we were setting them up on their wee pegs and their wee feet, and they're taking the first wee steps, and they got all excited. And when you got them up on their feet and they were starting to walk, friend, listen, and they couldn't say A, B, C, and they couldn't mention their mommy's name or their daddy's name, and they knew nothing else. They couldn't count, or they couldn't spell or anything. But you parents know what I'm talking about. That when you set them up there in their wee legs and you reach out your arms like that and you smile to your little one and you say, come to daddy. Come to daddy. And friend, let me tell you, you know what they do? They get all excited and they start to sway from side to side, because they're making their way. They understand it. The beckoning to come. Now, if a little child that understands that, that is neither 3 nor 4, but it's only a matter of months old, friend, and can do nothing else, and could not say a sentence or even a word, but they understand when daddy says or mommy says, darling, come to me, and they make their way. They make their way to come. Tell me, what's difficult about it when Jesus says to you, come to me? What's difficult about that, man? You're trying to make it difficult. You're trying to have some great theological argument. You want it all spelled out. I want to tell you this. A little child can understand it. A wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err therein. When you say, come to me. Jesus says to sinners, come to me. It is the greatest invitation. Come to the only Savior. Come to the only Redeemer. Come to the only Satisfier of the soul. Jesus says, come to me, the greatest invitation. And then notice, secondly, the grandest inheritance. Because Jesus says, come unto me, or come to me, that ye might have life. Many are the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Friend, we live in a dark place. But thank God those who are saved know that Jesus lightens up the journey. We were reading in Psalm 112 this morning, unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. And even when it comes to death's dark valley, friend, praise God, the presence of the Son of God lightens up the way. I'll never forget a home in Desert Martin some years ago. And a wee woman was dying, coming near the end of the journey. And I remember sitting in that home with a family circle, and a wide family and big family it was that were gathered in that house. And they were sitting there just waiting, knowing that mother hadn't long to live. And as we were sitting in that house, friend, and in that living room, before God, I confess this, that wee woman that had got gloriously saved and had loved the Lord Jesus Christ in simplicity. In simplicity, she loved Jesus. And I'll never forget it. It was coming near the end of the journey, and then I noticed, and her face lit up, shone, and she said this, do you not see him? Do you not see him? And I made my way over beside her. I said, no, I don't. Who is it? She says, it's Jesus. Friend, she was dying. The Lord Jesus said that, or the psalmist said this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He doesn't send Peter. And he doesn't send John. Jesus is with his people. And when you're dying, friend, thank God Jesus is real. Very presence of the blessed Son of God that's real. To know that thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said to the crowd, he says, I'm the bread of life. Who was he talking to? People that were hungry. And friend, let me tell you, without Jesus, friend, I don't care what you get from the world, friend, you'll still have a hunger in your soul, for the world can't satisfy the hunger of the soul. But thank God those that feast on Christ shall never hunger. And then he said one day, I am the water of life. Do you remember he said to the woman at the well, oh, if you only knew who asked you, you would have said to me, give me the water. That's what she said to Jesus. She said, give me that water. Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you know why? Because he's the water of life. 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 Under the burden of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. Who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Life, life, eternal life. And that's what Jesus said. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. When I was opening the scripture with that dear lady this afternoon and we gathered round in the book of Romans chapter 6 and 23, it says this, the wages of sin is death, friend, wages you work for. And that's what you'll get at the end of a life of sin. The wages of your sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. But here's something you don't have to work for, but the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And that's what Jesus Christ came to give. He came to give life. He said, I am come. I am come, says Jesus. That you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to these people, notice what he said, verse 40. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. But these people were living. He was looking into the face of living people. So what was he talking about? This is not physical life. This can't be physical life because they already had physical life. They were experiencing physical life when he looked into their faces that day. These were the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking. And he said, you won't come to me that ye might have life. But they had life. They had physical life. But he was talking about something more. He wasn't talking about life. You know, people think if you talk about life, you think about possessions. When you talk about life, you think of position. You talk about life, you're talking about pleasures. Let me tell you, that's not life, friend. Because all those things pass away. And friend, in a moment they'll be taken from you. Taken from you. And out into eternity you go. Never to enjoy them again. Never to enjoy position again. Never to enjoy pleasures again. Never to enjoy possessions. And that's what all your life was built on. And yet never to taste them ever again. Jesus said, I want to give you life. A life that will never end. Do you remember the young man who came to Jesus running one night or one day? And down the dusty pathway he runs to Christ and he falls on his knees before the Savior. And he said, this good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And you know, the Bible tells us that young man went away from Jesus that day, for he had great riches, great possessions. But he had an eternal life. You see, friend, the gift of God. And praise God, you can experience eternal life. You mightn't have 2D, as the saying is, in your pocket. But you could go home the richest person in Macrofield. Because you possess something more than gold. Eternal life. To know life for all eternity. That will never end. But friend, notice quickly. Notice the grossest iniquity here. Jesus says, ye will not come to me. I asked a question tonight. Why don't people come to Jesus? Why do people sit in a gospel meeting and go out in their sin, knowing that as sure as there's a God in heaven, they'll have to meet him someday, and knowing that if God was to cut them off in a moment, they'd be in hell? Heard of a young child, a young twin, came down the stairs this morning, the twin. Sister, was it? 4 years of age. And just fell over. Gone. See, how did it happen, friend? Listen, not matter how it happened. Mommy and daddy's heart's breaking. Mommy and daddy's heart, man can't heal. Because life will never be the same again. Only God can heal. So why is it? Preacher, tell me. Is there an answer? Why do men and women not come to Jesus? Why will they not come? Jesus says, ye will not come. Ye will not come. Why? First of all, they're spiritually blind. They can't see. Like a blind man, friend, they have no real appreciation of the beauty of Christ. There is no beauty that they should desire. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse number 3 it says this, "For if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." They're blinded. The God of the world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. Some years ago, there was a wee girl who was blind. And then a great eye surgeon said, "You know, I believe that with an operation, the wee girl could see. She had never seen the beauty of creation. She had never seen a flower. She had never seen a daisy. She had never seen a tree. She had no appreciation of God's creation." And then she went into hospital. And my, they did the operation. And then after the operation was over, the bandages were put around the eyes. And then the day came whenever they removed the bandages from the eyes. And you know, very carefully the surgeon took the bandages off, and finally they were all away. And then the surgeon took the wee girl by the hand and he led her over to the window. And outside the hospital in the garden, there's a beautiful, beautiful garden of roses. And the wee girl looked and she opened her eyes, and for the first time in her life, friend, she saw the beauty of them. And she turned to her mammy and she says, "Ah, mammy, why didn't you tell me it was so lovely? Why didn't you tell me?" See, friend, mammy had tried to tell her, but because of her blinded eyes, she had no appreciation of the beauty of God's creation. And that's the same with a sinner. They have no appreciation of their lostness. They have no appreciation of what it is to die in sin. And they can go on laughing. You know what the Lord Jesus came? He came to open the eyes of the blind and to deliver those that were in the prison house. And friend, that's what we need. We need the Spirit of God, and that's what you and I should be praying at every gospel meeting. You and I who love Jesus should say, "Please, God, I beg you, open their eyes. Open their eyes." Because the God of the world, the God of this world, the devil, has blinded their eyes. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why? Can't see it. I have many a man has said to me, "Preacher, thank you for your preaching, but I must confess, I can't see it." And friend, I can't make them see it. And I must preach, and I must pray, and I must plead, and I must plant the good seed of the Word of God. But let me tell you, I've got to wait for the harvest. Because only God can save them. Because spiritually, they're blind. You can enlist sinners into the church, friend. That's the visible church. But you will not be able to enlist sinners into the church of Jesus Christ. That's of the Lord. That's of the Lord. They're blind. I'm going to finish with this. They're not only spiritually blind, they're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You have he quickened who were dead." We're dead! in trespasses and in sin. The only one who can make dead sinners live, it's the Holy Spirit. The only one that can bring life to the lifeless soul is the blessed Spirit of God. Oh, that blessed Spirit of God. Oh, wind of God, blow through this congregation tonight. Oh, make dead bones live. Not by might and not by power. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And in the soul of the sinner, there is no spiritual life. And the sinner's completely helpless and hopeless of himself to come to Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit has got to draw. Let me tell you, friend, a corpse can't get out of the coffin of himself. Do you know why? He's dead. Dead. And that's what God says concerning the sinner tonight. You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead. We're dead, and that's the past of every one of us. And if a corpse can't get out of the coffin to go to make a cup of tea, neither can the dead corpse come to Jesus of himself. It's the Spirit of God. It's only the Spirit of God. He gives life. Just one second. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. I'll show you. The Lord's master of everything. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Look at verse number 10. Do you remember the Lord Jesus was standing before Pilate? Let's go to verse 8, John's Gospel 19. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee? And I have the power to release thee. Notice the answer of Jesus, friend. Verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. No man can come except the Spirit draw. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. Jesus says, well, ye will not come to me. And friend, let me tell you, you're accountable to God. Ye will not come. Man, because of the rebellion of his sin. He loves his sin. He hates the law of God. Oh, they want to get out of hell, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want salvation. They want to repent of their sin. They want to hold on to their sin. And yet Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. You know, men and women go to hell, friend, not simply because they reject the Son of God. Let me say this before I close. Men and women go to hell not only because they reject the Son of God, but men and women will go to hell to pay for their sin. Pay for their sin, because there's a wages for sin, and it must be paid. And if you don't come to Christ and believe that Christ the Son of God paid the price for your redemption and price for your soul, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you die in your sin and go to hell, let me tell you, you'll perish forever. You will not come to me. I pray that the Spirit of God tonight, sinner, will work in your heart. I pray that God will give you the grace. Oh, that you would come. You know what the Bible says, and this with him through. John 6:37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Praise God, he'll save you. May God give you grace to come.